Well, we continue this morning to talk about those themes that we're focusing on this year, citizens of heaven proclaiming his praise. And we're setting the stage really for a look into the book of 1 Peter. We won't get there just yet today, but by the time we get there, we'll be very familiar with some themes, some of the background that will help to enrich that study for us, I hope. But as we talk about citizenship, think back to just a few months ago in August at the Republican National Convention. Then President Trump hosted a televised naturalization ceremony at the White House where he swore in or welcomed five new U.S. citizens. And at that ceremony, he told the individuals this. Here's a quote. "You've earned the most prized, treasured, cherished, and priceless possession anywhere in the world. It's called American citizenship." Well, most of you would agree that American citizenship is a good thing. It's a valuable thing. And those who are born into it are very thankful for it. Those who earned that right, as these five individuals did, are doubtless very thankful for it. But some are, maybe we're not quite so thankful for it as to consider it the most prized and treasured, cherished, and priceless possession anywhere in the world. But we could understand how someone whose perspective was purely earthly may think that way. And there are others who don't think that way at all. Some who have maybe grown less and less content with that citizenship. When I was in junior high, I remember one of the kids in youth group who threatened during election season. He said, "My dad says, if Al Gore gets elected, we're moving out of state." Well, they didn't have to move out of state. Wouldn't have done them much good anyway. But there are those who have threatened to move out of the country and to renounce their citizenship. Those who made those threats 4 years ago. Others probably who did here recently with the new administration. But many of those who made those threats never followed through. I don't know if you noticed that, or maybe you have made such a threat and haven't followed through and did a little research and found that renouncing U.S. citizenship is a pretty complicated and costly. It's a process that takes about a year. It involves one or two interviews with a consular officer, $2,350 administrative fee, potentially an audit of your last 5 years of U.S. tax returns, and in some cases, capital gains tax called an exit tax. Just only a few of you taking notes here. Okay, that's all right. But interestingly, of course, when you finish that, your ties are severed. You lose any privileges, any protections, the freedom to go across the borders unchecked and so forth. But those numbers have gone up of U.S. citizens doing that over the last decade. It doesn't correlate with any particular presidency or anything really other than taxes and the moving of money back and forth between countries that's watched pretty closely that has caused some people to renounce their citizenship if they're already living abroad permanently and just don't want the hassle of having their money looked at in an extra way as a U.S. citizen. So we could kind of understand, okay, if you're already living somewhere else, you're never planning on coming back, then maybe that would be a financially a wise decision to make. But imagine renouncing your citizenship and you don't have that house somewhere else like some of these celebrities may have, or retirees who go to a different country or have families that they return to abroad. Imagine renouncing your citizenship with nowhere else to go. Well, that would make you an exile. And an exile means to be away from one's home. In Roman law, exile denoted both voluntary exile and banishment, and entailed the lifelong loss of citizenship and property. Our message title this morning is that heavenly citizenship means earthly exile. It's renouncing our permanent ties to our earthly setting, what used to be our home, when we don't have anywhere else to go just yet. We know there is a heavenly city. And we look forward to being there. In the meantime, we invest in that city instead of this one. And we live in a spiritual sense, and in some ways, even in an earthly sense, in exile. Not encouraging anyone to renounce your citizenship, whether you're a U.S. citizen or a citizen somewhere else. I think we ought to be productive citizens. We ought to be peaceful citizens who contribute to society. But we do so with a sense of temporalness, with a recognition that we aren't putting our roots down here, that we aren't laying our treasures up here, and that we aren't looking for our sense of security and fulfillment here. Heavenly citizenship means earthly exile. Well, someone who is in exile and doesn't have another place to go, we might use another term, and that is pilgrim. Maybe when you think of a pilgrim, you picture from our American history those Puritans and their tall hats and big golden buckles. But a Puritan, just from dictionary.com, is a person who journeys, especially a long distance, to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. And so it could be, and we won't turn back to Peter this morning, won't get there just yet, but we did look at the opening verse where Peter addresses his epistle to the strangers that are in various regions in terms of earthly dwelling. Later in the book, he will use the word sojourners to talk about the Christian life. Last week in Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at Paul's use of terms like alien and estranged. And these are descriptors for the Christian who still is an earthly citizen, but to an extent has renounced those earthly ties for the sake of the better country that we are looking for. And so we say, we're pilgrims on a journey. That this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. With the songwriter, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, there are many Christians today that are doing their best to feel at home in this world. And God calls us, if we're heavenly citizens, to earthly exile. I invite you to start in your Bibles this morning, if you have them, in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at just three verses there. And actually look at four or five other passages this morning as we trace God's call to exile. And we'll go all the way back to probably the first person you think of when we talk about patriarchs, and that would be Abraham. And we'll go forward to the next covenant and think about maybe the first person that comes to mind when you think about an apostle, and that would be Peter. And Peter is the one who wrote the epistle that we'll be spending more time in later. We want to get a little bit of background information on his call. And then we'll come forward to our setting and look at God's call to you. But starting in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham made himself a sojourner in a strange place. He left what was familiar, renounced his citizenship, as it were, in Ur of the Chaldees, as it's called, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham understood that heavenly citizenship means earthly exile. So to take a look at his case, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at a few verses there to begin exploring this premise that heavenly citizenship means earthly exile, starting in Genesis chapter 12. Of course, 1 Peter 1:1, where we start that book, Paul writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout And then he lists various areas. He invites his readers, he invites those that the letter would be circulating to, including us today, throughout the church age, scattered in various parts, to consider ourselves this way, as strangers and as sojourners. We'll see, number one, as we look at these texts, that exile was God's call to Abram, and Abram's first, at least his first overt contact with God. The first time he heard specifically a message individually addressed to him from the heavens was exile. Exile was God's call to Abram. And we'll notice first that that call was one with great cost. It's one with great cost. The call to heavenly citizenship, it starts with cost. And we don't often always present the gospel that way when we're inviting someone to put their faith in the Lord. But we need to. Jesus, when he was asked how one could inherit eternal life, talked about abandoning earthly goods, selling and giving it to the poor to follow Jesus and look for treasures in heaven. And we're uncomfortable with that. But as we look at these scripture passages this morning, we'll see that God's call is one to exile, and that call is one that involves great cost. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That's great cost. Imagine that call on your life today. That's not God's call to us specifically the same way it was to Abram, who became Abraham. But just imagine for a moment, a call to leave your country, and your kindred, and your father's house. When you think about the place where Abram lived, you shouldn't picture just a small cluster of tents somewhere in a barren wilderness. Ur was in Babylon, one of the more impressive cities in ancient cultures, in ancient times. Very impressive ziggurat that can today can still be seen of, and firm structure buildings with rock masonry walls that made up the houses there. This was a fortified city, an established city in earthly terms. And Abram is called to leave that behind. All of his relatives are there. His father is there. He'll bring some people with him, but by and large, he is leaving all of that behind. The house he grew up in, the home that he lives in, and God calls him to leave it. It's a call with great cost. In fact, a few chapters later in chapter 23, and we'll come back to chapter 12 here. You can listen or follow along here in chapter 23, fast forwarding many years later to the death of his wife, Sarah. Verse 1 of chapter 23 says Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. Verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. Verse 3 says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So when Abraham leaves his holdings, he left for a life of pilgrimage. Not a short trip from Ur to Canaan where he could build, you know, a new house and really just settle down. No, but as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, this was a life of living in tents for Abraham. Many of you maybe enjoy camping, like to go out in the woods, get away from it all, spend a night in a tent. But isn't it nice also to come home again? And to have the conveniences and the securities of the sense of home when you're in one place that is your home base. Abraham would never experience that for the rest of his life. He sojourned, considered himself a stranger, lived in tents, didn't own even a 6-foot plot of land in which he could bury his wife. Because God's call on him was costly. God's call to him was exile. Second, it was a call with great uncertainties. It's a call of great cost, a call with great uncertainties. And again, putting yourself in Abraham's place, imagine in verse 1, God's call that says, go away from your country, go away from your kindred, go away from your father's house to a land that I will tell you. Well, where are we going? You'll find out when we get there. In verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. But before that would happen, there would be these years of uncertainty. Decades even, where Abram would call out to God and say, when is that promise coming? When is the child coming? We're not getting any younger, Lord. It was a time of uncertainty. And you can maybe picture as Abram and Sarai, as their names were then, packing up their things there in Ur. And the neighbor saying, are you going on vacation? No, we're packing everything. We're leaving permanently. Well, that's crazy, Abraham. You're 75 years old. This isn't time to pack up your things and move somewhere else and try to start over in life. And Abram maybe said, yeah, it does probably look a little crazy. Okay, well, maybe you're going somewhere nicer. Maybe you're going south for the winter. Where are you going, Abram? He says, I don't know. And he looks crazy. And Christians at times will look crazy because God's call is one of exile. It's a costly call and it's one of great uncertainty. But when we talk about uncertainty, it doesn't mean that we're not sure whether following God will work out or not. Like God's track record is a little uncertain. That's not what we're saying at all. God's call is a certain call. And the future in following God is a certain future, but the journey is filled with uncertainties. And it certainly was for Abraham. But he takes hope in what God attached at the end of that call, that it is a call with great reward. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because the descendant of Abraham physically would be eventually Jesus the Messiah. And through Jesus the Messiah, all families of the earth are blessed. You're here this morning because of the blessing that was passed to you through Jesus back from Abraham that started as this promise to God that was the great reward of his call to earthly exile. So that's what Abraham was looking for. That city, the place. God didn't tell him where it was. There's this great uncertainty, but he knows it's going to be a place of reward. He knows it's going to be a place with foundation. He knows it's going to be a city whose builder and maker is God. And so he obeyed the call to exile. Verse 4, so Abram departed. Off he goes. Okay, he accepted the call to exile. He renounced his citizenship in Ur, a pagan city that worshipped a supposed moon god that Abram's father probably worshipped, that Abraham grew up learning about as a small child, no doubt, but chose instead to place his faith in God and to look for that city and to look for that great reward, regardless of the cost and regardless of the uncertainty. Let's fast forward now. That was God's call to Abram. Here's God's call to Peter. Comes through Jesus. And we see number 2, the exile was Jesus' call to Peter. I invite you to Matthew chapter 4 as we go from the patriarchs way back in Old Testament times, early in our history of our faith, and fast forward to the time of the apostles. And we look at Jesus. Now, God in the flesh, the same triune God that called Abram centuries and centuries earlier. Now God the Son in the flesh comes and has a call on Peter's life. We'll see right away that once again, that it is a call with great cost. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Okay, so this, it just in a few verses, tells us that this is their livelihood. This is their profession, that they are fishers. And Jesus says, follow me. And so they left that. It's a call with great cost. Here's how Luke puts it. Luke 5:11, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's a renouncing of earthly citizenship, earthly investments, earthly security, those earthly ties to follow Jesus. Notice for Peter, it was likewise a call with great uncertainty. And you can imagine his fellow fishermen and others who worked there at the dock or at the shore coming to him and say, oh, Peter, where are you going? Aren't you going to tie your boat up? Don't need it anymore. Oh, Peter, what about your nets? If you don't clean those, they'll be brittle and unusable tomorrow. Doesn't matter anymore. Oh, Peter, what about your catch? These fish are your livelihood. You need to take these to the market or they'll rot. Doesn't matter. Okay, Peter, what do you have that's so valuable that would cause you to leave all of this behind? Oh, I'm going to be a fisher of men. Oh, what on earth does that mean? And I'm not sure Peter and Andrew had an idea of what that meant. There was great uncertainty in this call, but they were following Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, Peter probably said, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't even know really what it means to be a fisher of men, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And even though it's a call to exile and a call with great cost and a call with great uncertainty, and that uncertainty is seen often as Peter and the other apostles follow Jesus, and they have all kinds of questions. And they ask Jesus things like, you know, how is this going to work? When shall these things be? When shall be the sign of thy coming? When's the end of the world? And Jesus, what does this mean? And Jesus, what does that mean? And Jesus, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And is this the way you're going to do that? And how are we going to overcome this? It was a call with great uncertainty, but it was one of following Jesus. It was a call of exile, a call of cost, a call of uncertainty, but it was once again a call with great reward. Turn, if you're still there in Matthew, to chapter 24. Chapter 24, and we see, go all the way past that to the next gospel. Mark chapter 10 is where we want to look next. Mark chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 28. Mark 10:28, and this is immediately following. Back in verse 21, there's this question about how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Abandon everything, become an earthly exile, great cost, great uncertainty, and just follow me. The rich man couldn't do it. And guess what? You and I couldn't do it either, because Jesus says, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so Peter asks in verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Jesus wanted Peter and the apostles to know that, yes, you have left everything. Yes, you did abandon your ships and your nets and your catch and your livelihood and your homes. And just know that there's no one in this life that does that. No one who accepts the heavenly citizenship and the call to earthly exile and pays the great cost and delves out into that great uncertainty, but he shall receive 100-fold. Blessings in this life, yes, but those will always be mixed, Jesus warns, with persecutions. Don't expect that the great reward attached to this exile means that you get to live in comfort and ease and luxury, as some teach. No, it's going to be blessings in this world, but those are going to be mixed with persecutions. And in this life, the focus is more on the cost, and the reward comes in the next life, eternal life. It was a call with great reward. Let's turn to one more call, and that is our own exile. And this is what we need to walk home remembering today, is that exile is likewise Jesus' call to you. And Jesus' call to you, if you've been saved, along with that salvation comes heavenly citizenship. But the implication of that heavenly citizenship is that you would renounce your earthly citizenship. We're talking about spiritual terms here. Not talking about political terms, talking about where your values, your securities, your energies, your hopes, your passions lie. We renounce the worldly goods in order to seek heavenly reward and a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Exile is Jesus' call to you. Let's turn back to Matthew, one final passage this morning, Matthew 16. A few pages back. And here we'll see, you've come to know what to expect in the outline here, that exile is Jesus' call to you. That is a call with great cost. There is a cost involved with being a Christian. It's not just accepting all sorts of blessings. It's surrendering yourself, your life, your earthly ties. It is a call with great uncertainty. You ever had days in your spiritual walk where you didn't know what the right decision was to make? Or even as you found that right decision through Scripture, that you didn't know how to follow it? But even as you were counseled and informed in how to follow it through your friends at church and your teachers and through the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you know what to do and you see how to do it, but you have no idea how it's going to turn out in your immediate earthly situation. So many uncertainties. Well, how is God going to provide for me if I make this decision? Well, how can I be faithful in this area without my whole life come crashing down? Many uncertainties, but also great reward. And we know about the many passages in Scripture that tell us about the great reward of gaining heavenly citizenship and renouncing earthly citizenship, living in exile here for the sake of a better city there. Matthew chapter 16, and starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, okay, notice here that earlier in Matthew's gospel, we saw his specific call to Peter and Andrew. And that's the specifics of that call are not the same as his call to you today. And much before that, back in Genesis, we saw God's call to Abraham or Abram. And we notice that the specifics of that call are not the same as the specifics of that call for you today. Right. To get saved doesn't mean you have to move out of your parents' house if you're there. To get saved doesn't mean that you have to move out of your country as Abram did and to go to some unknown place in earthly terms. Right. The situations, the particulars of that call are different. But Jesus gives particulars for you and for me, I believe, here in starting in verse 24, when Jesus says not just to Peter and Andrew, not just to Abraham, but to his disciples. If you're saved, you ought to consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus speaks to his disciples, and to ensure that this is instruction for everyone, not just the 12, he says this, if any man will come after me. All right, so God's call to Abraham was specific. God's call to Peter was, Jesus' call to Peter was specific. But here's a general call from Jesus that it goes out to all his disciples, that goes out in generic terms to any man, any woman, any boy, any girl that would follow him. All right, so here's Jesus' call to you. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, there's great cost. There is great cost in the Christian life. It is a life of surrender. Surrendering your life to Jesus means I am not my own anymore. Means that I no longer have an agenda. Means that I become now a servant who joyfully and gratefully lives according to the good works that God has called me to as an exile on this earth, having renounced my earthly pursuits. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, there's great uncertainty there. Lord, what does that mean? To carry with me an instrument of execution that identifies me with your rejection and death that you experienced here. And to follow Jesus, to follow him where? To take up my cross and follow you where, Jesus? And how? And how long will it take? And how will I get there? And what will it look like? We don't have all those particulars. It's a call of great uncertainty. It's a call with great cost. But it is too a call with great reward. Verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The person who seeks the best of both worlds gets the best of neither. And that becomes clear in verse 26, where Jesus says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How much money is enough? How big a house is big enough? How many upgrades are enough? How nice is nice enough? How new is new enough for the decorations there? How hip is hip enough for your wardrobe? How deluxe is deluxe enough for your phone? When do you have enough in your bank account and say, I don't need any more? Right, the answer for most is, just a little bit more. How do you just get a little bit more? But Jesus calls you to imagine, if anyone would be his disciple, picture this. Imagine you got all of it. All the land on the planet, you own it. Every building is yours. Every cent in every currency in every country, you own all of it. What good would it do you if you are not an invested heavenly citizen? And the rhetorical question's implied answer is none. In fact, it would only make it harder for you to enter the heavenly kingdom. As he said there in that exchange with the rich man, it just makes it harder. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. This call is one with great reward. But we don't look for it here on earth. We're expecting it from air delivery. That Jesus will come with the angels. He says, lo, I come quickly and my reward is with me. That's the wealth we look for. That's the upgrade we hope for. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will also come again and receive you so that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the home that we are looking for. And the Bible talks about in the last days, after the millennial kingdom, this earth passing away, Jesus forming a new one, and the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven descending from the sky and coming here to earth. And that city will have no sorrow, no death. Thieves do not break through and steal. Rust and moth do not corrupt. That's the city that Abram looked for. That's the city that Peter was looking for, the kingdom of heaven that made him willing to abandon his earthly source of security and wealth. And that is what Jesus calls us to look for today. If you want to consider yourself a heavenly citizen, that you would look for that city rather than setting your affections on things of this earth. So three questions to consider. Number one, are you a heavenly citizen? Last week we talked about how becoming a heavenly citizen means recognizing that each one of us enters this life as a slave to sin, following Satan even though we don't know it, estranged from God, separated from Jesus, without hope and without God in the world. If you've never thought of yourself that way, go back and read Ephesians 2, where that is the description given of the profile, the credentials of a person who hasn't had a conversion experience, hasn't surrendered their life to Christ and been saved, hasn't had their sins forgiven through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. If you've never believed that and surrendered your life to Christ, seeking his payment, his forgiveness for your sin, you need to become a heavenly citizen. What good would it do you to gain the whole world if you lost your own soul? Your body is temporal. Everything around you is temporal, but the souls are eternal. and everything that we covet and work for and that is in the commercials and on the billboards and that our classmates and our coworkers and our neighbors are striving to build and maintain and improve and upgrade, it's all going to pass away with fervent heat. Only souls will go on to the next world, and only those who've trusted Christ as Savior will be allowed access to that heavenly city. The rest will be in exile eternally. If your citizenship is enjoyed on earth, your exile will be eternal. But if your exile is experienced here on earth, then your joy and citizenship will be eternal. Are you a heavenly citizen? If you need to be saved, would you talk to anyone you saw on the platform today or really anyone around you who, if they can't answer your questions, they can point you to someone who can, and make sure you have that settled. Number two question is, have you accepted God's call to exile? And the reality in our world today is in our Christian circles and churches with people who love the Lord, carry their Bibles to church and want to please Him, but also have 6 other days of the week where there are bills to pay and messes to clean and mouths to feed and reputations to keep up and outfits to update and all kinds of things that need to be done that are temporal and none of them wrong in themselves. Most of those completely necessary and spoken of also positively in Scripture. We have to provide for our household. We ought to save for the future. We do want to live in such a way that portrays it's not the idea that we need to literally abandon our homes and go live on a mountaintop somewhere and be in that kind of exile. But in spiritual terms, have you accepted God's call to exile? Are you a heavenly citizen? And if so, do you see yourself as an exile? Have you renounced yet all your worldly ties and allegiances and loyalties and affections? Many people will answer yes to the first, but would have to, if they're honest, say no, not really, to the second, because, yeah, we are saved, heavenly citizens, and we look forward to eternal life someday when we die, but until then, we're putting down roots here. No, we're not sojourning, we're entrenching. We are living lives that look a lot like other earthly citizens. You punch the clock, you work to earn and save and invest so that you can climb the ladder, so you can eat great food and get nicer cars to drive and upgrade the flooring in the living room and sit back and enjoy your shows, your sports games, and all your energy and passion and resources are being invested in earthly kingdom things that have no eternal value. Jesus' call to your life is one to renounce that. It's a call with great cost. So the final question this morning is, what is your heavenly citizenship costing you in terms of earthly value? For some, maybe your experience has been that the Christian life is almost the path of least resistance. That maybe you grew up in a Christian home, going to church and had Christian friends and grew up in a Christian youth group. So it was pretty much you would be accepted if you trusted Christ as Savior. You would actually have more friends if you choose to follow the Lord with your life, because church and a Christian home have been your culture. And it's easy, if that has been your testimony and experience, to see yourself as a heavenly citizen, but to lead a life that really isn't costing you in terms of earthly value. There may be some here this morning who that for you, becoming a Christian meant that you would be abandoned by certain friends. That for you, choosing to give your life to the Lord and turn your back on the religion of your family as Abram did, means being shunned. That you're not invited to the family gathering, that maybe siblings choose to avoid you because you bring conversations back to heavenly things where your citizenship is, and that makes them uncomfortable, and it has cost you some friendships. Not because you're irritable, not because you're ramming things down people's throats, but just because your values as citizenship somewhere else, you seem like a stranger and a foreigner, and they're just not interested in cultivating that relationship anymore. For some of you, Maybe your call to heavenly citizenship helped you make a difficult decision to turn down a promotion that would keep you away from church, or overtime hours that would keep you from time with your nurturing your family, nurturing your walk with God and your personal devotion time, gathering together when we're here for worship and learning and connection, and would keep you from serving the Lord in a consistent, faithful ministry. And so you turn down those hours or that promotion or even that job and that extra income that would have meant nicer clothes and a nicer house and a nicer car and that boat that you've been hoping for. And your call to heavenly citizenship that led you to earthly exile really has cost you in terms of houses and lands and this world's goods. For some of you, just that sacrifice of giving back some of the Lord's goods to Him in tithes and offerings and giving to Faith Promise, those around you, just like those around Abram and those around Peter, would say, "You're crazy. Why would you give toward that? Hey, it seems like, from American standards, you're barely getting by. You could be doing so much better if you didn't give so much to church, but it really is costing you something when you think about some of the things maybe that you forego in order to give sacrificially to the work of the gospel here and around the world. Maybe, young person, your unwillingness to be part of the culture of the foul language and the dirty jokes and the loose romantic hookup culture and the party scene and the substance abuse and the rebellion against authority has cost you friends and has cost you the invitation to sit at the cool table and to attend the gatherings and other things. And instead of enjoying popularity and being liked at school, you are ostracized and as one who is different because you won't participate because you've renounced your earthly citizenship, and it's cost you. Some of you, maybe it's cost you a relationship, a romantic interest that you cut off because you knew it was not God's will. And though from an earthly perspective and to your unsaved friends, that relationship would make sense, but you said no to it and got away from it and have stayed away from it. And it hurts and it costs because you've renounced your earthly citizenship, and there's great cost and great uncertainty. And maybe you've reached the point where you wonder where this is all going and if it's all worth it and if it's all real and how is this mess I'm facing and the sacrifices I'm enduring going to turn into something valuable. I want to encourage you, if you haven't sacrificed anything or you're not really, if you're honest, sacrificing much in terms of earthly comfort and ease and wealth and luxury for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's, to renounce your earthly citizenship today and to surrender all of that to God's control. And if that's you, and if that sacrifice is worn on you and you're wondering if it's worth it, remember that though there's great cost, that though there's great uncertainty, that there is great reward. Your sacrifices are real, but look what you're contributing to. Look at what you've gained and what you will gain. Jesus says, the one who loses those friends and those family members, those siblings, gains 100-fold, even in this life. So you might not be invited to eat with those friends anymore. So your siblings might not want to talk to you at the holiday gathering. Look around this morning and look at the 100 siblings that you've gained that do want to talk to you, that want to invite you to their table. Did you know that my house is your house? And his house is his house, and her house is her house. You gained 100 houses when you became a Christian, when you joined Thompson Road Baptist Church. Did you know that? You've gained mothers, young people. Maybe your mother didn't want you to surrender your life to Christ. But there are ladies and there are men here, seasoned in their spiritual walk, who've been exiles and pilgrims for longer than you've been alive, that would like to comfort and invest in you. You want to come and hang out with them, it's going to be a little better than that school party scene that you're missing out on. God has eternal life in store for you. And the riches of His kindness will be displayed through eternity in ways that we don't experience here. Because regardless of all those blessings we have here, as Jesus warns us, it is mixed with persecution. But in the life to come, all of the sadness and difficulty and persecution will be gone, and all that will remain is that joy and the eternal reward of the temporal sacrifice. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look for that city today. Depart the pagan culture that you find yourself in. And no matter what it costs, decide to follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And you'll have rewards in this earth and eternal life in the world to come.